This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد اليوم 15 من شهر رجب 1445 الموافق ل 27 من شهر جانواري 2024 نواصل درسنا في هذا الكتاب المبارك بلوغ المرام أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فينا وفيما نتعلمه وأن يغفر لنا الزلات ويغفر للمؤلف ويرفع درجته في العليين. عبد الرحمن أين وقفنا؟ هنا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من خيبر ما أخذنا. So today inshallah we'll be dealing with the hadith Jabir radiyallahu anhu قال نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم خيبر عن لحوم الحمر الأهلية وأذن في لحوم الخيل. Jabir ibn Abdullah said the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم خيبر, I guess last week we talked about Khaybar, right? Yeah, and the Battle of Khaybar. It's a place, I guess, about 170 kilometers from Medina and a military base of the Yahud. So during that battle, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam naha an luhum al-humr al-ahliya. He made it prohibited for them to eat the flesh of himar. Donkeys, yeah, the donkeys we have here, domesticated donkeys. وَأَذِنَ فِي لُحُومِ الْخَيْلِ, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam permits them to eat from لُحُومِ الْخَيْلِ, the horses, no problem, but the donkeys, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks them to throw it away. قَالَ فِي الْحَدِيثِ مَسْأَلَتَانِ أنه دل منطوق تحريم أكل لحم الحمر الحمر الأهلية إذ النهي أصله التحريم وإلى تحريم أكلها أكل لحومها ذهب الجماهير من علماء الصحابة والتابعين ومن بعدهم إلا ابن عباس فقال ليس بحرام وفي رواية ابن جريج وأبى البحر أو الحبر وتلا قوله تعالى قل لا أجد فيما أوحي إلي محرما على طائم يطعمه إلا أن يكون ميتا. I guess last week we talked about this part, right? So he mentioned that the first issue is that it's haram to eat himar, is that donkeys, and because the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم according to the hadith نهى والنهي يدل على التحريم. And this is the opinion of the vast majority of the scholars that it is haram to eat donkeys. It is haram to eat donkeys. And this is the opinion of many of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the exception of Abdullah ibn Abbas. And I guess last week we talked about the Muwatta and what Abu Ja'far told Imam Malik when it comes to the Muwatta, compilation of the Muwatta Imam Malik. Abdullah ibn Abbas, the evidence he has is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قُلْ لَا أَجِدُ فِي مَا أُحْيَى إِلَيَّ مُحَرَّمًا عَلَىٰ طَائِمٍ يَطْعَمُهُ إِلَّا أَنْ يَكُونَ مَيْتًا. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah that the only haram is the, what you call the mayta, أَوْ لَحْمَ خِنْزِيرٍ أَوْ دَمًا مَصْفُوحًا. Yeah, so these three. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not talk about donkeys here. So for you to include donkeys, you have to provide evidence for that. وروي عن عائشة وعن مالك روايات أنها مكروهة أو حرام أو مباحة. And it is also reported that Aisha, she said, either it is مكروهة أو حرام. In روايات بعضها تقول مكروهة وبعضها تقول حرام. But this is روايات, you know. خاضعه للنقد. Even if it is authentically attributed to these companions and the scholars, such as Imam Malik and Aisha radiallahu anha, but still, the hadith stands. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very clear when he says, don't do. So it is haram to eat donkeys. وَأَمَّا مَا أَخْرَجَهُ أَبُو دَاوُدَ أَنْ غَالِبِ إِبْنِ أَبْجَرْ قَالَ أَصَبْنَا أصابتنا سنة فلم يكن في مالي ما أطعم أهلي إلا سمان حمر فأتيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقلت إنك حرمت لحوم الحمر الأهلية وقد أصابتنا سنة فقال أطعم أهلك من سمين حمرك فإنما حرمتها من جهة جوار القرية يعني الجلالة. There is a narration that says that this companion, and first of all, this hadith is weak, you know, so we don't use it. And even if it is authentic, also that is a way to deal with it. This hadith is the hadith of Ghalib ibn Abjar. He says we were affected by farming. That's sana. Sana here means, yeah, the drought. Okay, so he said we're affected by this, and please those who have the Zoom, maybe you may need to mute the mic because it's coming to my ears. Just the mic. Yeah. So he said, we are affected by this, and I talked to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I talked to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I told him what happened, you know, to us, and we are facing difficulties, and I don't have any food to eat to survive, except those fat donkeys that I have, very healthy donkeys. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yeah, no problem. You can eat it, because the reason why I made it prohibited is min ajil jawalat al qariya, because it eats najasa." Yeah, he says jawal al qariya, not from the jawal movement, but it's at jallala. Jallala is the animal that feeds itself with najasa. Okay, we will talk about it later, inshallah. How to deal with the jallala? Is it halal to eat jallala? Because you have chicken eating najasa also sometimes. And nowadays also we feed them with najasa sometimes. Right? We give, for instance, a fish, we give them najasa to eat. And the chicken also sometimes the food is made from najasa, you know, those insects which are feeding from the najasa, because the insects are taken from the worms. And do we apply the same hukum on those chicken and the fish? Yeah, the questions remain. Inshallah, when we reach that place, we will talk about this. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you can eat, because the reason why I made it prohibited, because it feeds, sometimes it takes najasa, you know. فَقَدْ قَالَ الْخَطَّابِيُّ وَأَمَّا حَدِيثُ غَالِبِ ابْنِ أَبْجَرْ فَقَدْ اخْتُلِفَ فِي إِسْنَادِهِ فَقَالَ أَبُو دَاوُدَ رَوَاهُ شُعْبَانُ وَبَيْدِ ابْنُ الْحَسَنِ أَنْ عَبْدِ الرَّحْمَنِ بِنْ مَعْقِلِ أَنْ عَبْدِ الرَّحْمَنِ بِنْ بِشِرِ النَّاسِ مِنْ مُزَيْنَةِ أَنْ سَيِّدَ مُزَيْنَةَ أَبْجَرَ أَوْ ابْنُ أبي أبجر. So you can see you can sense the اضطراب in it. قال سأل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ورواه مسعر فقال عن ابن عبيد عن معقل عن رجلين من مزينة أحدهما عن الآخر وقد ثبت التحريم من حديث جابر يريد هذا وساقه من طريق أبي داود متصلا ثم قال وأما قوله وأما حرمتها من أجل وإنما حرمتها من أجل جوال القرية فإن الجوال هي التي تأكل العاذرة أو إلا الجلة إلا أن هذا لا يثبت فقد ثبت أنه نهى عن لحومها لأنه رجس. So مضمون الكلام, you know what exactly I was reading, is the statement of the scholars dealing with the chain of the narration of this hadith. And according to what you have heard, the hadith is weak. Yeah, those who study Musnad al-Hadith, you can sense it, the iddirab in it. You know, you get it? Uncertainty and and lack of stability. Yeah, because the Senate has to be straightforward. Who said it? And from whom he took the hadith? It must be very clear. You cannot say from somebody. You cannot say maybe this, maybe that. Or we have two narrations, one of them is saying this person and the other one is saying another person. And that's ittirab, is one of the causes of the weakness in the hadith attributed to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this hadith is weak. You get the idea? And what is authentic is the hadith of Jabir, the one that we have read. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it is haram for us to eat al-himar, the donkeys. You get the idea? That one is haram. And also, even if it is authentic, he said in the first part of the hadith, asabatna sanatun. Yeah, they were in a state of darura. Yeah. And in the darura, Allah says, فَمَنِ اضطُرَّ فِي مَخْمَصَةٍ غَيْرَ مُتَجَانِفٍ لِإِثْمٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. If you couldn't find anything to eat except himar, can you eat it? Yes, you have to eat it actually to live. You have to eat it to survive. So even if the hadith is authentic, we know how to deal with it, because we just say that the hadith talk at the first part of it, you know, talked about darura, and this is the darura case, and as such, we don't violate the general principles that says eating hamir is prohibited. قال وقد ثبت أنه نهى عن لحومها لأنها رجس وساق سنده إلى محمد بن سيرين أن أنس بن مالك قال لما افتتح رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خيبر أصبنا خمرا خارجة من القرية فنحرنا وطبخنا منها فنادى منادي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله ورسوله ينهيانكم عنها وإنها رجس من عمل الشيطان فأكفئت القدور. So this hadith of Anas, he said, and during the battle of Khaybar, and also we got a lot of donkeys, so we cook some of them. Okay, a lot of donkeys, and we cook some of them. So the somebody came from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told us that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling and informing us that Allah make this meat haram. So the companions, as usual, they just threw away the meat from the pots. They did not eat. وبهذا يبطل القول بأنها إنما حرمت مخافة قلة الظاهر. There is an opinion that says it is actually prohibited because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is afraid of letting people eat the humur, al-hamir, and then they will not have animals to ride. Yeah, if they keep eating, then there will be no hamir in there. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the harijsun, in the first narration, he says because it is najasa. So we learn that the illah fit tahrim is al-najasa. Okay? Because it is najis, that's why we cannot eat it. You get the idea? So that's the best opinion, insha'Allah. So you might see the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas that says, إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَسُولَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمَ الْحُمَرَ الْأَهْلِيَّ مَخَافَةَ قِلَّةَ الظَّاهِرِ. You get it? And in Sahih al-Bukhari, لا أدري أنها عنها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من أجل أنها حمولة الناس فكره أن تذهب حمولتهم أو حرمها البتة يوم خيبر فإنه قد علم بالنص. So in Sahih al-Bukhari also there is a narration from Abdullah ibn Abbas that he said, I'm not sure, was it because رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم don't want them to lose الظهر, they don't have animal to ride, or حرمها البتة. Batta means qat'an, meaning it wasn't because of that one, but he make it prohibited forever, which means we are not supposed to come back to it. The first scenario is when he made it prohibited because of something, because of a circumstance. You know, if that circumstance is gone, then we go back to the general principle that says al-asl fi al-ashai al-ibaha. And also the qaida that says Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam naha an kulli the nabi mina siba, and this one doesn't have the nab. If you go with the qaida, then you can say, yeah, it is okay to eat it because it eats grass usually, you know. But then when we have the specific evidence saying otherwise, then we have to go with that one. You get it? So general principle, we keep it, we apply it on every circumstance. However, if another evidence comes, then we leave the general principle and go with the specific evidence. قال المسألة الثانية دل الحديث على أنها على حل أكل لحوم الخيل وإلى حلها ذهب زيد بن علي والشافعي وصاحب أبي حنيفة ومحمد وأحمد وإسحاق بن راهوية وجماهير السلف والخلف لهذا الحديث. The second issue, the second matter to discuss under this hadith is the horses. Is it halal to eat horses? Yeah, I guess in the vast majority of the Muslim countries, people that eat horses. Yeah, if you go to Russia, Caucasus, Shishan, you know, those countries, Kazakhstan, Azerbaijan, all of those places, you know. Wallahu alam, these are the only ones that I know they eat horses. Yeah. So, from this hadith, we learn that it's halal to eat horse. Right? It's halal to eat horse. And this is the best opinion. Horse is a halal. Yeah, you can eat, you cannot eat, but they remain halal. The one can eat, should eat. You know. But as I said, we shouldn't have conflict and fight in each other because of this. You know. Some will go and buy horse and slaughter it in the middle of those who don't agree with this opinion. Yeah, just to provoke. So the vast majority of the Salafus Salih, Imam Ahmad, Imam Ishaq bin Rahuya, the Sahiba Abi Hanifa, who are they? Muhammad bin Hassan, Al-Shaybani, and Abu Yusuf, Yaqub ibn Ibrahim. Abu Yusuf and Muhammad bin Hassan, Al-Shaybani. And subhanAllah, these people, they are very honest in following their Sheikh Abu Hanifa. In many cases, they go against him as if they have different madhab. Those are the rijal, looking for the truth, not my sheikh, my this and that. Nowadays, even among our people, you know who I meant, among our people, you know, we stick to the opinion that we're fighting. If Abdurrahman is my sheikh, and I don't see anyone except him, nobody can be correct. Even if the mu'taqad is the best, what do you call mu'taqad based on the aqeedah of the Salafus Salih, but as long as it is not in my what do you call favor there or circle, I don't take from him. So the same thing we are telling people, you know, don't follow this madhab, don't follow, and then we end up doing the same thing, right? So al-haqqu ma'a sunnati Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the truth and the correct approach. The correct approach, which is the manhaj of the Salafus Salih, the aqeedah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Salafiyyat al-Haqqa, is the one that is based on the hadith and the Sunnah, the Quran, the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to the understanding of the companions. Believing that every single human being makes mistakes and also be correct sometimes, except one. Every human being makes a mistake, except one person. And that's Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yawallah. Wallahi, I witness people who don't believe in this. And they're also with us, you know, but they don't believe in this. If you ask them, they will say they believe, but their actions don't believe in this. Yeah, because they see some of our scholars as infallible. They don't make mistake. And this is very dangerous. Very dangerous. All of those scholars, even companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, big companions, they make mistakes and they're corrected by common people in the society, and they take the correction. And in our time, you talk about the mistake of one of these scholars of ours, the dunya taqumu alayka wa la taqut. The whole dunya will be on you. So that's not a manhaj of the Salafus Salih, wallah. That's very dangerous madhab, actually. So the correct aqeedah is the one that is based on following Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam according to the understanding of the companions and the first three generations. Imam Malik said, come. He invited his students. He took them to the place next to the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, ma minna illa radda wa radda alayhi. Wallahi. This thing that comes from these four a'imma, you should memorize them. He says, ma minna illa radda wa radda alayhi. He said, students, you have to know that nobody among us except that he once refuted some people and he was refuted also. What is he trying to say? Make mistakes sometimes, and sometimes he's correct. Sometimes he's corrected by others. Illa radda wa radda alayhi illa sahibu hadha al-qabr, except the owner of this grave. And he pointed at the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's a manhaj of who? Salafus Saleh. Whoever tells you otherwise is not upon the manhaj of the Salafus Saleh, even if he calls himself Salafi or whatever. Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, wallahi he's not. Very dangerous. When that person dies, that's why we fight each other, you know? Because we make them infallible, they don't make mistakes. Imam Shafi'i, Imam Shafi'i used to tell them, إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثُ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. Whenever the hadith is authentic, this is my madhab. SubhanAllah, this is so interesting. He told them, whenever you find a hadith that's authentic, when somebody asks you, what is my opinion, tell him that hadith. Although you might see an opinion that goes against it, that means I do not know about the existence of this hadith. So just tell that person that my opinion is this hadith. That's Imam Shafi. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal used to tell them, do not take from me, take from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Abu Hanifa is the harshest one. He says, if you claim you're Muslim, you cannot use my word without weighing it with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I wish I can remember that poetry that one of them said, يَقُولُ أَعْلَامِ الْهُدَى لَا يُؤْمَلُ وَقَوْلُ أَعْلَامِ الْهُدَى لَا يُؤْمَلُ I forgot. قَالَ أَبُو حَنِيفَةَ النُّعْمَانُ لَا يَنْبَغِي لِمَنْ لَهُ إِسْلَامُ أَخْذًا بِأَقْوَالِي حَتَّى تُعْرَضَ عَلَى الْكِتَابِ وَالْحَدِيثِ الْمُرْتَضَى. I remember that one. Abu Hanifa says, whoever claimed to be a Muslim, he cannot take my word without weighing it with the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Quran. Yeah. Imam Shafi told them that if you find a hadith that he says, my word going against the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, فَضْرِبُوا الْجِدَارَ بِقَوْلِيَ الْمُخَالِفَ الْأَخْبَارَ. He says, please take my word and hit and throw it away, hit the wall with it. So all of these a'imma, this is what they have said. And then you come down, you find all types of behaviors. So that's why I really warn you, wallahi, you remember this. I really warn you. Do not hold upon anyone in this dunya other than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah, according to the understanding of the companions. Respect the scholars so much. It's a virtue, it's wajib to respect the scholars. But understand that these scholars are not infallible. They might make a mistake, they might be right. So I trust Hamad. And then Mazen told me that this part of the opinion of Hamad is wrong. As a Muslim, what am I supposed to do? Mazen, you have any evidence that he's wrong? Yes, I have. Qala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he quoted and I see it very clearly. Usually I will tell him what? Mazin, relax. You're very young, you know, you're very young. When did you even see hadith? This man spent 90 years in the sunnah of Rasulullah. So whatever sunnah you see, for sure he already saw it. Well, that's what we say. That means Mazin's word, useless. Yeah. As a Muslim, I can't do that. When he tells me, if I'm not sure about what he says, then I go to Hamad. I ask Hamad, Sheikh, I heard one of my friends quoting the Sunnah of the Prophet, which seems to be against what we establish in the class. So I need to know the clarification. Hamad is going to tell me, what is that? Then I narrate the sunnah to him. If Hamad is honest, he's going to look at it correctly. If it is truly against what he says, he's going to say, al-la'inu al-ras. That person is right. So Hamad changed and the student also changed. You know. And sometimes Hamad might, no. These people, they are young, leave them, you know. They don't understand anything. What must you do? When somebody tells you this, just smile. Keep it aside. Go look for another sheikh who you can ask to clarify, who you believe is honest. Yeah, who can clarify what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant. We still have these ones, alhamdulillah, honest scholars who are always waiting to see somebody who will correct them. And this belief that we have that the sheikh has to know everything, yeah, it's really putting us into trouble. Wallah, we live with great scholars, very great scholars. You know, many times. How many times we're with Sheikh Abad, you know? This man is amazing. Well, he is somebody who live with him and study with him that you can understand what I'm talking about. But how many times they ask him, I don't know. Yeah, never reduce his qadr. Yeah, because this is who the scholars were. Imam Malik, they ask him 40 something, you know, masail, he answered only a few of them. The rest, he said, I don't know. Yeah, only in our time we know everything. You know? He has to speak about everything. He has to know everything. He has to talk about everything. Yeah, so be very careful. We are just increasing the division in the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The only unity is the one that is based on the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, Sahiba Abi Hanifa, the two students of Abu Hanifa, in many instances they go against Abu Hanifa because the truth comes to them. You know, and still they attributed themselves to Abu Hanifa. Yeah, because the relationship between them and Abu Hanifa is not based on we have to accept everything. And you have to know one of them has been under the custody of Abu Hanifa for 21 years. Abu Hanifa was spending on him. Yeah, you Allah, these are the best scholars. Spending on the student. Nowadays in our time, Draman, if you don't give some money, I will never come to the class again. Allah, I witness the Sheikh. I left, you know, subhanAllah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yaghfir lahu. He did not teach that year because the money he asked the student to raise, they couldn't. The dars doesn't happen. No. And these ones, they're spending on the student. You know, they really care about the student. They don't wait for the student to care about them. Yeah, these are the best. And you know, your opinion will be heard when you don't ask people help. Yeah, that's why as a student of knowledge, you must, and a scholar, you must have a job. Yeah, many of us will become arrogant. Yeah, I graduated from the Sharia, I finished now and I'm Mufti. Do you think I will go and work as a primary teacher? He rather stay like this and go and beg the authorities and the leaders and the rich people and get all kinds of disrespect. I'm talking based on facts. Yeah. If we go to the past, you see them. This one is Samman, Hadha, you know. Samman means somebody who is selling oil. Hadha, somebody who is fixing shoes. These are great, very great scholars, you know. Yeah, but they don't want to go and stretch their hand and beg somebody else. That's why sometimes they cooperate among themselves. You know, if I'm not mistaken, Layth ibn Sa'ad was supporting a lot of scholars and he told them, please do not ask. I want you to go and just focus on teaching. Because he conceived their affairs. He's not going to show off. He's not going to tell everyone that he's supporting them. You know? Take an idea. So you should take the manhaj of Abdullah ibn Mubarak. You should take the manhaj of Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Don't worry about what the community is saying. Because according to the community, if you are a student of knowledge and you come out, you're looking so poor, so destitute, you know, then you are a real scholar. If you look so neat, people will not respect you. What kind of scholar is this? You should take from Abdullah ibn Mubarak. He says what? لولا هذا لتمندل بنا الملوك. Yeah, somebody told him, where are you going? He said, I'm going to the marketplace. He said, even you also, Sheikh, you go? He said, yes. And he pick up a dinar from his pocket. He says, if not because of this, will become the tissue of the leaders of the and the authorities and the rich people. Conceal your affairs. Look for what you can use to conceal your affairs with. So the majority of the scholars believe that khayl is permissible. وأخرج ابن أبي شيبة بسنده على شرط الشيخين أن عطاء أنه قال لابن جريج لم يزل سلفك يأكلونه. قال ابن جريج قلت له أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال نعم. ويأتي حديث أسماء نحرنا على أهدي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فرسا فأكلناه. So this person عطاء, he told ابن جريج, your salaf, they used to eat horses. So then I asked him, are you talking about Ashab al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, yes, they eat horses. So that means it's halal. And that's the best opinion, as I said, whether Imam Malik agree, Imam Fulan doesn't agree, no, it doesn't matter. The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says it is halal. وذابت الهادوية ومالك وهو المشهور عند الحنفية إلى تحريم أكلها واستدلوا بحديث خالد بن الوليد نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه من الخيل والبغال والحمير وكل ذي ناب من السباع. So Imam Malik and those mentioned in the paragraph, they said it is haram to eat horses because of the hadith of Khalid bin al-Walid. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is haram for you to eat al-khayl. Khayl means horses, wal-bighal, the mules, wal-hamir, and the donkeys, wa-kulli dhinabin min al-siba, and every animal that has the canines which they use it to defend themselves and catch their prey with it. That's Yom Khaybar. So according to this narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam included the horses also. However, this hadith is muttarib, you know, is weak in narration, so we don't take it. So as I said, the best opinion, and also they use the ayah that says, وَالْخَيْلَ وَالْبِغَالَ وَالْحَمِيرَ لِتَرْكَبُهَا وَزِينَ وَيَخْلُقُ مَا لَتَعْلَمُ. Right? And they said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the an'am in the first ayah, and he said this is for eating. In the second ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالْخَيْلَ وَالْبِغَالَ وَالْحَمِيرَ لِتَرْكَبُهَا وَزِينَ. He did not mention eating. He said, we provided them for you for our decoration and adornment, but not for eating. He did not say not for eating, but he did not mention eating in the ayah. However, the sunnah restricted the generality of the Quran and the ijmal of the Quran. If the Quran did not explain what to be done, the sunnah will come and tell us what exactly we're supposed to be doing. وعن ابن أبي أوفى قال غزونا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سبع غزوات نأكل الجراد. Okay, so we're done with that hadith. I move to the next hadith, which is the hadith of ابن أبي أوفى قال غزونا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. He says we fought together with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم 7 battles. نأكل الجراد, and we are eating الجراد. What is jarad? Locust, right? Those type of grasshoppers. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam make it permissible. The hadith al-mawquf an Ibn Umar, the one that says Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, uhillat lana maytatani wa daman. 2 dead animals have been permissible for us to eat. And 2 bloods also have been permissible for us to eat. The 2 dead things are al-hutu wal-jarad, the samak, the fish, and the locust. And what are the 2 bloods? Spleen, that's number 1, and liver. Yeah. Dam al-Masfuf, I guess this is what you're trying to bring up, Rahman. Dam al-Masfuf, this one is an a concession, because you cannot get rid of, other than Damul Masfuf, this one is concession because you cannot get rid of it. No matter how much you try to remove the blood from the meat, there has to be some balance. So that balance is permissible because we cannot remove it. You know, but those blood, they are, specifically permitted by the Sharia. It's blood, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, not because we cannot give, we can just throw away the liver. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it halal for us. Because liver is blood. And spleen also is actually worse than at-tihal, the liver. Because liver at least is somehow hard. That spleen is very soft, and you can see the blood in it. It's just like concentrated blood. Yeah. If you see it when it is cooked, when it is cut, maybe you might not eat it. Very tasty, but don't go to the kitchen when the wife is. So those two bloods have been permitted by the Sharia for us to eat. So jarad is one of them. And do you need to slaughter jarad? You don't need to slaughter jarad. You can just cut. The point is to kill it. The same goes to the fish. Yeah. Because we slaughter, because we have to remove the blood. مَا أَنْهَرَ الدَّمَ وَذُكِرَ إِسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ فَكُلْ. Whatever causes the blood to flow, to go out, you know, to remove the blood. وَذُكِرَ إِسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. And the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been mentioned, فَكُلْ. He said, eat it. So we need to slaughter, you know, for us to eat it. And jarad, you don't need to do that. Samak also, you don't need to do that. That's why if you cut the meat from animal and it is alive, you have a sheep, you want lamb meat, okay? You have this sheep, you want the meat, but you don't want to slaughter the sheep, you want to keep your sheep. Can you just cut some part of the hand, the thigh, and then eat it, and then treat it, you know, so that it will not die? Can we do that? Why?
Because you're torturing the animal.
You're torturing it. So we cannot do it because of torturing. But let's say he did. The meat, that meat, can he eat it? Why not just?
Something which is removed from a live animal.
Okay. مشكلة يا دين متفقها. Yeah, we did. I know. They say, "Ma ubina min hayin, ma ubina min hayin, wahu hayin, fahu mayit, fahu kamaytatihi." You take an animal, and you cut some part of it, and it's still alive. That part that you remove from that animal will be considered as the dead animal of that thing. You know, that animal when it died, you cannot eat. So when you cut some part of it when it's alive, that part also will be like a dead. Except, no, then take us back to the marta asab that you cannot pass, because the hair is okay, not because of you taking it out, but because it doesn't carry life in it at the first place. That's why when you cut your hair, you don't feel any. And they have the controversy amongst them concerning the bones. Do we deal with them like the same thing? Animal bone. When you remove the bone, is it najis or is not? Yeah. So those who said there is hayatu ruhin inside it, because you have two types of haya. Yeah, those ashab zadi, they forgot everything, you know. You have two types of haya. Hayatu ruhin or hayatu nubu. Yeah, the life which is based on soul, that is soul in it, so it grows, it moves, it do things. You know. And you have another life which is hayat unumu, life based on growing. Meaning if you cut, as long as you're not scientist, because science says the trees also, when you cut them, they cry. You know. So, but those ones, Islamically, they don't feel anything. All right. So they don't have hayat unumu, they have hayat unumu, you know. So the bone, is it like that? Many scholars said, no, it's not, it's hayat ruh. Yeah, that's why when somebody press your bone, you feel, it really pains a lot. When he is in the tabaqat al-laham, you know, the place of the meat is present, you might not feel. But when he start crushing the bone, then you will start suffering. Okay, anyway, so we go back to that. Except one animal, you can cut from it and eat that part, and it is not najis. Fish, you know, but this answer I rejected. Although it's correct, but I reject because he's in doubt, you know, whether it's correct or not. It's fish. Because fish, you don't need to slaughter in the first place, and you can eat the maitis samak. So that's why you can cut. Except that, according to the fatwa given by Adam to us, and that's correct, yeah, you're not allowed to do it because it's torturing. Yeah, you're not allowed to do it. You cannot just cut some part of the fish and let the fish go. That's torturing. Yeah. You kill, let it be executed completely, and then eat it. But don't cut some part of it and eat. Anyway. So jarad is halal, and you don't need to slaughter. Ibn Uthaymeen was narrating a story of somebody who doesn't want to agree with this. He wants to slaughter the jarad. He has a bunch of them in the box, so he opened a bit. Hundreds of them flies. He managed to get one and slaughter. And then open again. A lot of them flies. So by the time he finished, only a few left. Yeah. If that was his meal, yeah. Can you eat it raw? I saw one of the Arab take the locust. Yes, moving. La hawla wa quwwata illa billah. Yes, put it in his mouth and then just keep chewing. Anyway, if it is not harmful, because the reason why you shouldn't eat raw things, it is because sometimes it might harm. You know, fire helps a lot to burn some of those germs and bacteria that are not supposed to be in your stomach in that way. Yeah, there are some sickness. They affect people when the meat is not cooked properly. Yeah, you know. That's why those places where you cook the meat, you can see the balance of the blood in it. Look for another restaurant, the one that know how to cook. Okay, so this is the hadith, the hadith of Ibn Abi Awfa. He says, jarad is halal. And also add to that the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. That hadith is mawquf, but lahu hukmu al-rafi'. There is another narration that says Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam make it permissible for us to eat, but that one is weak. The one that is to Abdullah ibn Umar is authentic. So we don't need the first one because it's weak. This one is more than enough because a companion, when he says it has been made halal for us, what does he mean? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? Because there is only one source to legalize things in our Sharia, and that's Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وعن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه في قصة الأرنب قال فذبحناها فذبحها فبعث بوركها إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقبلها. You know, this is the story. You know, they chase Arnab. Arnab, you know the rabbit, right? Rabbit. This one they said if you eat a rabbit, they're talking about the domestic rabbit, they're so fast. But you know the wild one? That one, you really need to be ready for you to get it. It moves like wind. So that's why it's not easy to get a rabbit. But because the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not like our time. Look at Abdurrahman, look at Adam, look at people, you know? So weak, you know? They don't do exercise, no gym, no anything, you know? In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, subhanAllah, they're very serious on this matter because every time they're either in the farm or training, you know, and all of these things, you know, so it makes them strong. Anas ibn Malik chased a rabbit and got it with the hand. So we should bring him to race, you know. He'll do two rounds before we finish the first one. So he said he got it. And he slaughtered it, and they cook it. They send the thigh or the warik. Warik is the hip. So most likely the whole thing. Of course, he would not send the bone to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He sent the whole, that part of the leg to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted that. So we learn from this that arnab is halal. You know, arnab is halal. Okay, that is latifa here. Close your ears. وذكر الدميري في حياة الحيوان أن التي تحيط. He said there are things which, I don't want to say حيوان because I will get smacked. He says among those creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that observe حيط, there are human being والضبع the hyena, الخفاش the bat, well, arnab, and the arnab. Qala Dumaydi. So, wallahu alam, wallahu alam. This they added in some places, well, jamal. Yeah, they said camel also observed. Because they have periods of time which this comes. Yabqa jawazu tasmiyatuhu hay. Is it correct and accurate to call it height? How do we know that this is height? Is that clear? In the human beings, we already know because Sharia called it height, but in animals, how do we know that which comes is called height? That's why some of our scholars have issues with this thing. I'm just mentioning it because you will find it somewhere being mentioned. Okay? So, wallahu alam. Yeah, what we know which is authentic, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كتبه الله على بنات آدم. It's the blood that Allah SWT has written on the daughters of Adam عليه السلام. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه قال نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن أربع من الدواب. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم made it prohibited for us to eat four types of animals. Yeah, الدابة. And this dabba, the word dabba, he's using the, which one? The original meaning of the dabba. Because dabba here, kullu ma yadibu al-ard. Whatever works on earth is called dabba. Ma min dabbatin fil ardi, illa ala Allahi rizquha, wa ala mustaqarraha, wa mustawda'ha. In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the other one. Wa ma min dabbatin fil ardi, wa la ta'irin yatiru bi janahihi, illa umamun amthalukum. Allah make the difference between the tayr and the dawab on earth. Right? This is the at-ta'rifu al-urfi. According to the ta'rifu al-lughawi, the dabba ismun yutlaqu ala kulli ma yadibu ala al-ard. Whatever works on earth, we call it dabba. But urfan, dabba is not used to address human beings. Right? Yeah. It's only used to address the watil arba. Those animals with four legs that walks on the earth, not the birds, not the insects. So he says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam make it prohibited upon us to kill the following the animals, dawab. The first one is an-namla. An-namla is an ant, right? Do they have prophets also among them? Yeah, I'm saying this because as long as you keep studying, you're going to see an opinion that says even animals also they have a prophet. Who is the prophet of the namla? قالت نملة يا أيها النمل ادخلوا مساكنكم لا يحطمنكم سليمان. So they said that namla that told the rest of the naml, you know, to go back home so that Sulaiman would not step on them. Yeah, they said that namla was the nabiyyatu. it was, yeah. And they have evidence for this. Does anyone remember the evidence? What is that? And there is no ayah like that, Mazin. We don't accept this. وَإِمْ مِنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَى فِيهَا نَذِيرٌ. But this one, لا يستقيم. This one cannot if be okay to use it unless if you attach it with another ayah. Which one? Shil abdi wala ta'irin yatiru bi janahihi illa umamun amthal. They said these dawab and the insects, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called them umam. They're also ummah. And in the Quran, Allah says, wa in min ummatin illa khalafiha nadir. And there was no ummah without having us sending a messenger. Subhanallah. It's good to be a Sunni, you know. All of these khuza'balat you will not go for. Well, there was no Rasul except from the human being, according to the best opinion, even from the jinn. Wallahu alam, they don't have Rasul from them. They have it from human beings. Ya qawmana ajibu da'i Allahi wa aminu bihi. They accepted Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam immediately and they said what? Sami'na kitaban unzila min ba'di Musa. That's mean they know the one that was given to Musa alayhi salam. So this shows that they follow the Rasul from the ins, not from the human beings. So the namla, we are not supposed to kill the namla. Right? These insects, you know, generally, the scholars divide them into several categories. The one that harms without benefit. This one are supposed to be killed wherever you see them. You kill them. This one are supposed to be killed when they come to your place. Not when you go to their place. Yeah? Not when you go to their place. Because there are some insects, they don't come to us. Like the red ants. The fire ants, you call them? Fire ants? Yeah, those ones. They're very, very aggressive. Very aggressive. Those ones, whether the tiny, tiny ones or the big one, when you approach them, they get you. Can you just kill them? No, you shouldn't, because you are the one who went to them. If you want to kill them, you kill only one. And you have to get that one that the bitch. You don't kill anyone. The rest are innocent. Which means, just go and forgive, you know, because how do you find that one? Unless if you see it, bite him, then you can just mark it. Yeah. But usually we are the one who go to that place. And that's why if you ask me, I will ask you not to kill. Just leave it. Yeah, change your place because you're the one who comes to that territory and they do have a right to defend themselves. That's why they are all well organized. You see them in their path and they have also soldiers at the side. You approach, they will not let you come to the main road. You approach, they will get you. So these are the one that harms without benefit, you kill. The one that sometimes benefits, sometimes harms. You kill them when they harm. Like what? The bee. Yeah, like the bees. They benefit. And sometimes they harm. That's why you might see the bee going around. Right, when you go to buy fruit. You guys, you don't have family, so you don't buy fruit in your life. But when you go buy fruit, you see a lot of bees in there going around. Bee, but it doesn't do anything to you. Yeah, you don't kill. You get it? But when it comes to you and attack you, then you can kill. You get it? Yeah, because when they are migrating, sometimes you have to go down. When we are going to the farm in the past, when we see them coming, you can hear the buzz, so you know that the bee is passing. The best way is to lie down. Let them pass. Because they have soldiers around, you know. Any target on the way that they sense khatar, they will just attack. They don't care. You know? So when they harm you, yeah. You have other insects which they have no benefits, no harm. Yeah, these are the ones that the scholar said you should just leave them. You get it? Cockroaches. Do they harm? Yeah, they do. They do. They destroy your things in the house. Yeah. Destroy your things in the house. So that's why you can kill. How to kill them? First, you use repellent to chase them away. That's the best way. You get it? Because Allah created them for a purpose. If repellent cannot work, then you kill. Not with fire. You can kill them with anything. That is okay, but fire no. Yeah, anything that will burn them, you are not supposed to do that. You know. Even the naml, the scholar said when it harms, it comes a lot and you try to get them out, they don't want to get out. They attack your house. What to do? Yeah. So you can kill. What you should do sometimes is just find some spot and just put the poison in that place. They have akal. When one comes and get it, that one might get affected and the rest will start packing their things and leaving. Seriously. You will see how within a moment they already, left the place. So no need to just come and get annoyed and kill everyone. Just one spot. Put the thing in that place. They will come and smell it and then go. Because they have a system. Yeah. They have a system they follow. When you block that system, they will just have to go back. Yeah, and look for another place. Anyway. Okay, so an-naml wan-nahla. What is nahla? The bee, right? Yeah, now. Well, hudhud. What is hudhud? The hoopoe? Hoopoe. Well, surat. Surat, I don't know the name in English, but it's a bird. Yeah. Surat is a bird. Yeah. I don't know the English name of it. So these are the four things the Prophet ﷺ said we shouldn't kill. Do you get the idea? We are not supposed to kill them. So al-hudhud doesn't harm anyone. But surat, you know, I don't know that bird. I once saw it in a picture, but I forgot the English name.
Huh? It's called
shraik. Shraik, yeah. I somehow remember that. Shraik, right? Okay. Not shirk. Shraik. Okay, so this animal, if you can, the name, maybe you put it in there. So these animals, the Prophet ﷺ said we shouldn't kill them, right? But as I said, when they harm, then you do have a right to kill. Okay, let's take one hadith and then close the class. قال وانا ابي وانا ابن ابي عمار قال قلت لجابر Jabir, when the father is not named, Jabir ibn Abdullah. Like Abdullah. You see, just an Abdullah, radiallahu anhu. Which Abdullah? Ibn Mas'ud. Yeah. Whenever utlik Abdullah, then it goes to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So Jabir ibn Abdullah, he said, Jabir ibn Abdullah, Ibn Abi Ammar, said, قُلْتُ لِجَابِرٍ I told Jabir, الضبع. الضبع means hyena, right? Saydun here, I mean, Sayd is a prey, thing that you go and catch. But here he's talking about, is it halal when we catch it to eat it? Because according to the main principle, الضبع, hyena should be halal or haram?
Haram,
yeah, because it has those things. قَالَ نَعَمْ He said, yes. قُلْتُ قاله رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم then I tell him is it said by رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال نعم he said yes that was the statement of رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم so you can see from the hadith it's clearly stated that الضبع is halal the hyena so it would be an exception right the vast majority of the scholars don't agree Imam Shafi take the hadith you know that says it's halal. And he said it is that mukhassis, you know, the one that specified that general indication we find in those hadith that says, كُلِّ ذِي نَابٍ مِنَ السِّبَعْ فَهُوَ حَرَامٌ So this is the opinion of Imam Shafi. And however, the mas'ala is, mashkukum fiha according to some. But the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ said is halal. You get it? Majority of the scholars use those other narration that are general, which says any dhina bi min as-siba is haram. So what is the best way to deal with this matter? Yes. If you're in a place which is dominated by the Shafi'iyya that knows this, yeah, you have to be very careful. Not all the people who claim to be following the mother of Imam Shafi'i know this. They might go to a place there, Shafi'iyya, but they don't legalize this. They bring dhabu and you eat it. Yeah, you have to go and make tawbah in front of the king. It should be so big. You know. Alhamdulillah, we have cow. If you go beyond the sheep and the goat and the camels, stick to the horses, you know, but not dhabu. But as far as the hadith is concerned, dhabu is halal. You get the idea? It's an exception from that general overview of the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that says every dhinabi min as-siba' fahuwa haram. So we stop here, inshallah. The next hadith will be the hadith about al-qumfuz. Kung Fu is a hedgehog. Yeah. It's a thing with so many. Not the porcupine. Not that one. Kung Fu is a small one. Yeah. Inshallah, next class we will talk about this one in the hadith. Unfortunately, it's weak. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you good and tawfiq and be with all of us. Innahu bi kulli jameelin kafeel. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum. Yes, yes.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum. Yeah, Shaykhana. I have two questions, if you would allow it, Shaykh. Number one, how do we know that a narration from a Sahabi lahu hukm al-raf'? Because sometimes in Tafasir, for example, we see Ibn Abbas, he said this and he said that. So how do we know that these narrations from the Sahaba has the hukm of al-raf'?
It's khibra, experience sometimes, and sometimes it's very clear. Because we have this qaida that says companions usually don't talk about deen without having evidence from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Matters that are related to ibadat, matters that are related to aqidah, matters that are related to mu'amalat, if it is not things which ijtihad, could be used in them, then a companion cannot just talk based on his opinion. They have something from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, that's why when he says Nuhina, we take it straightforward toward the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he says Kunna Nafal, that means Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw, but he did not say anything. When he says Umirna, we are commanded. Yeah. When he talks about something which is related to aqaid, anything, it should be something that he heard it from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because these matters we cannot use our opinion. You rarely see something which is related to aqidah and a companion is using his opinion. Never. I saw only one. Yeah. Interpretation might be they might have differences. Yeah. And even this one that I'm saying I saw is just interpretation. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ يُكْشَفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ وَيُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ فَلَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ. The day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will uncover the saq. What is the saq? The shin. Abdullah ibn Abbas, it is authentically narrated from him that he says, السَّاقُ هُنَا أَشِدَّ. Hardship and difficulty. What do you call this? Ta'wil. And this is ta'wil that we rejected. No, we reject it. However, if it is coming authentically from a companion, we can say that this ta'wil has a dalil, because this is Abdullah ibn Abbas. We are almost going to accept it because it came from the companion. He is the one who should give us the best interpretation of the Quran. However, we found a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that stopped us from taking this hadith from Abdullah ibn Abbas. So we keep it aside. We say Rahimallahu Ibn Abbas, but this ta'wil is wrong. You get the idea? Yeah. Because the hadith says, فَيَكْشِفُ الْجَبَّارُ عَنْ سَاقِهِ. There is no way for you to interpret this as shiddah. He said, and then Allah, the Jabbar, will uncover his saq. His saq. Then the case is closed. Then we have to take it as saq. In the hadith of Shafa'ah, because they said, we are here waiting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell them, do you have any sign that if you see that sign, you will recognize him to be your Lord? They say, yes. What is that? They say, as-saq. Of course, they don't mean difficulty and hardship. They say, as-saq. And then he said, فَيَكْشِفُ الْجَبَّارُ عَنِ السَّاقِ. Not فَيَكْشِفُ الْجَبَّارُ عَنِ السَّاقِ. If he says, يَكْشِفُ الْجَبَّارُ عَنِ السَّاقِ, yeah, still you can say that you are Abdullah ibn Abbas. But when he says ansaqi, he means his shin. That means we're talking about an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hu saqun yaliqu bi jalalihi. And then we stop here. Inshallah.
And the next question, Shaykh, la samahtum. just for a, you know, fa'ida fiqhiyah, what prevents the fuqaha
from
accepting this hadith even though it's authentic?
Which one?
This one, the Abdu'ba. It's authentic.
No, so what, they use those umumat. You know, there are some scholars, once they have the main principle, to remove that main principle is very difficult. That's why you can see Imam Malik and some others, they legalize some of the animals. Why? Because of that which they take as a main principle, the ayah, they take it as a basis of what is right, what is wrong. Do you get the idea? So they're just going with the general ruling, which is confirmed to them that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it with no doubt. What is that? نهى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن كل ذي ناب من السباع وذي مخلب من الطيور. And this hyena eat what? Meat. I don't know, maybe hyena eat grasses, but to my knowledge, it eat meat. No difference between hyena and the wolf. Almost the same. Do you get an idea? Almost the same. Most likely the behavior also is the same. So the majority of the scholars will say, what is the difference between this? However, as long as the hadith is authentic, we don't care. They are different, they are not different, we don't care. The point is, hadith says yes. And we say yes. I cannot eat, that's something else. But the hadith says yes, so I let somebody who wants to eat.
Sheikh, but how do they reply? Bima yujibuna.
I think it has here, but I don't, I don't go through it. Yeah.
Inshallah.
How do they reply that hadith? That hadith is, whose narration is that? Yeah. If the hadith is 100% authentic to them, it's not in Bukhari or Muslim, there might be one of the replies that they cannot contradict. I mean, that main principle that established in that with this hadith, which to them, not really sure. Yeah. They have this interjia. Sometimes when they have something in Bukhari, contradict that which is in the Sunan, they take what is in Bukhari. However, we believe that the other means of tarjih is better, which is al-jam'u awla min at-tarjih. Combining the nusus and making use of them is always better than preferring one of them and rejecting the rest. You know. Ibn Abi Ahmad, the collector? Ahmad ibn Ahmad. You know. See, the possibility of weakness is there. You know. And those, they're well established. نَهَا النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ كُلِّ ذِي نَبٍ مِنَ السِّبَاءِ وَذِي مِخْلَبٍ مِنَ الطَّيُورِ. They're well established.
Nice.
I'm pretty sure he talks about the refutation, but we just keep it. You know. Maybe next class I will, since you ask, I will summarize it for you, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Assalamu alaikum.
Someone asked, are Jews and Christians that are living with us considered as Ahlul Kitab?
Ahlul Kitab.
If so, are we allowed to eat their dhabiha? If not, why is the reason they are not considered as Ahlul Kitab? Some people told me that they corrupted the books.
The religion, yeah.
Yeah. Then
they worship Jesus. There's so many things. Yeah.
The Prophet time, when the Prophet, peace be upon him, his time, they used to corrupt the book. It was
also.
Also, then their time was corrupted, the book.
Yeah.
That's the reason why our book was revealed. Yeah. So, what's the difference between them and now?
Okay, I guess the best to answer this question is that person who is saying they are not Ahlul Kitab. Yeah, the correct approach is Ahlul Kitab remains until the Day of Judgment. Right? The Jews, the Christians, they are Ahlul Kitab. Whoever claims that he's following Isa alayhi salam or Musa alayhi salam, these are the Jews and the Christians. They remain. All of these evidences mentioned by some people, they corrupt the book, they do this and that. 500 years before Rasulullah, that book was corrupted. In the same surah, the last one says, وَطَعَمُ الَّذِينَ أُوتِي الْكِتَابَ حِلُّ لَكُمْ وَطَعَمُكُمْ حِلُّ لَهُ. In the same surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثَةٍ لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمَ. The same surah. And actually, a few pages, you know, right after that place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that it's permissible for us to eat from their meat. And then he told us that these guys are saying, Inna Allah thalithu thalatha, Inna Allah huwa al-Masih ibn Maryam, they said. So these are all claims. You can eat their meat if you know that they slaughter it, keeping silent or using the name of Allah, not Isa alayhi salam. If they say Bismillah Masih and then they slaughter, that's haram to eat. Because even Muslim, if he slaughter in the name of somebody else, we cannot eat. So a Christian, when he slaughter using the name of other than Allah, and you hear that, you don't eat. It's very clear. I know that there are some who are making it halal, but that's absolutely wrong. I have no doubt that this opinion is wrong and batil. If you don't know, then we say, okay, we eat. But if you know that this is what they're doing, you cannot eat. It's haram to eat. So Christians and the Jews, they exist, and they will remain until the Day of Judgment. If you look at the Nusus, you know, in Ashrat al-Sa'ah, mentioned the Christians and the Jews, Ahl al-Kitab, Ahl al-Kitab.
Sheikh, what about the Zanadiq within Christianity? Like the Mormons who have their own book and their own prophet.
They're still Christian.
We still consider them Christian.
Mm. Bad Christian.
Sheikh.
They're all bad.
They have
but
their own book and they have their own prophet, Joseph Smith. So do we...
They have their own...
They have their own book, yes.
Which
the,
one?
The Book of Mormon. It was written like 100 years ago.
Not any book that is attributed to Isa alayhi salam.
No,
those ones, they are not Christian then.
So we don't consider them Christian?
I don't, they are not Christian. Because anyone who doesn't take Injil at his main, as his main book, now they call it Bible, right? Yeah. It's not a Christian. These are another religion. We don't eat their dhabai, and we don't marry from their sisters at all, you know.
Okay.
But if they are using any of these books which are claiming to be from Isa alayhi salam, then we still call them Christian. Yeah, because those things exist since long. Yeah. Marrying a Christian, is it halal or a Jew? They are still Christians. Quran says halal. Yeah? And some scholars said haram. Yeah. So to make it prohibited is wrong because Quran says halal. So it remains halal. However, based looking at the maslahah and what is going on, what is happening, then you will understand why those scholars rejected the marriage of Ahl-Kitab. You get the idea? Because you have children, you know, being born, and they join the Christianity. Yeah? Many cases where in front of you, your children will be Christian. And also, I always look at it as an insult against the Muslim sisters. And you couldn't find anyone that qualifies in the Muslim community except you go to the kuffar and get from them. And these are all illusions. Ya Allah. Because you need something to help you in that marriage so that you can control things. Only Islam can help. Yeah, that's why we have heard some people who married, you know, a Christian, or when they are not Muslim, they never enjoy marriage until the time they accept Islam and live with a Muslim woman. And they know that they were living with a woman. One of them says he used to think that he's living with a man, you know, in the house. Yeah, because that was their life, you know. Anyway, I really advise, alhamdulillah, you don't see it a lot, but those people who are living in the kuffar country, I think, they have quite a number of them. Yeah, they have to be very careful. Yeah. Yeah, last word to the grant is good.
Question by Umrayan. My neighbor believes there are certain plants and trees which attract ghosts. However, I have planted some of these in her garden. I am helping to do her garden as well. So if I remove them to make her happy, is this wrong?
Shouldn't remove. Let her live with them and then tell her how many ghosts are visiting you. Then inshallah she will change her belief. Yeah. There is no such thing. What is this attracting ghost? And
she has already advised on the proper beliefs of
protection from shayateen, but still she has already advised them, but still she wants to remove.
She believes. No, if it is causing problem between you and your neighbor, just remove. Yeah, to have good relationship with them, just remove. But don't remove because of that fake belief, you know.
Christian by Abu Abdullah.
Ahsan Allah, Sheikh. What is the wisdom of wudu being obligated after eating camel?
Wallahu alam. That's the best answer. Wallahu alam. But the scholars mentioned that because the Prophet said, Al iblu min dawabi al jinn. Wal jinnu khuliqat min nar. So water cool down the harar, the temperature of the fire. You get it? These are all the explanation given by the scholars, but the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ did not say anything concerning this. That's why some of the scholars said, and they said the majority of the scholars, with the exception of the Hanabila, they don't agree with the camel meat to break wudu. And they have a story for that. They say what happened was, the companions were sitting with Rasulullah ﷺ, and then Rasulullah ﷺ smelled something bad. What does that mean? Somebody passed gas. You get it? If let's say we're all sitting and then we smell something bad. We know that this is somebody who couldn't hold his breath, you know? It goes in the wrong direction. And now Maghrib comes, right? Mazin, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. This person has been thinking of how to go and make wudu. If everyone goes to pray and this guy went, what are we going to say? Yeah, we know the mastermind. So to protect his image, you know, to cover, conceal his affair, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man akala lahma jazurin falitawadda." Whoever eat camel meat should go and make wudu. So that companion was Alhamdulillah. And now we don't know. There's the crime is muwazza, is distributed to everyone, you know. But that story is weak. Yeah, that story is weak. The statement of the Prophet ﷺ, whoever eat camel meat should make wudu, is authentic. But that story attached to this hadith is weak. You get the idea? Yeah, so if we eat the camel meat, we make wudu. Why? Because Rasulullah ﷺ said, whoever eat camel meat should make wudu. And as I said, some scholars are saying because إِنَّهَا مِنْ دَوَابِ الْجِنِ. They are one of the animals of the jinn. That's why they said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَنُصَلِّ فِي مَرَابِذِ الْغَنَمِ قَالَ نَعْمْ إِنْ شِئْتِ. Can we pray in the resting places of the sheep? He said, yes, if you want. They said, can we pray فِي مَبَارِكِ الْإِبْلِ, the resting places of the camels? He said, no. Not because the poop is najasa, it's not najasa. Okay, remember in fiqh, right? بَوْلُ مَا يُؤْكَلُ لَحْمُهُ وَعَذِرَتُهُ طَاهِرُ. The poop and the urine of a halal animal is tahir because of the hadith of Arani Yun. Only Yusuf is remembering the Awazad. Okay, so because of the hadith of Arani Yun, those people who came to Medina and they got infected by the fever, and the Prophet ﷺ told them to go and take from the camel urine and the camel milk. So they became okay. That means halal, because we don't use haram things as a medicine. So when you tell them to drink it, that means it's halal.
What if you use alcohol to clean a wound?
Shouldn't. Use black seed. You know. Get the black seed, the correct one. It's really effective when cleaning the... It gives actually the same effect. You know the way when you put those things in, it's like you're putting fire on the injury. Black seed also is like that. And subhanAllah, my experience with it, usually when you put it, you suffer a lot. But then after that, sometimes you can even hit the place. And it heals bi-idhnillahi azza wa jalla very quickly. If you have the black seed and you have the honey, the good one, right? Don't get the bad one. It might increase the problem. Use the black seed to clean the place and then put the honey. You know, it helps to remove the scars also. So the flesh will come back again. It grows very quickly. Yeah. And this one is very amazing. Very amazing. You know, they try it with some and it's really, subhanAllah, works in a very, 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 you know, interesting way. You know. So because the production of alcohol is supposed to be wrong, except in restricted areas. And if a person couldn't find anything except that one and he uses it, and here we're talking about the alcohol that can intoxicate. If they're using the one that is just chemically named alcohol, but it doesn't, if you drink it, no matter how much you drink, you will never get intoxicated. This one is okay to apply it on the injuries. Yeah. It's okay, because it's not the one Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking about.
To eating all of the camel, including the liver of
the camel as well?
Everything. Whatever is halal in other camels. You're talking about the wudu. Anything. Even the scholar said, even if you eat the maraq. Yeah. Although it's a controversial issue, the maraq is the soup. You cook camel meat and you drink the soup. Yeah, because it's taken from the meat. Right. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he slaughtered 100 camels, right, in the Hajjat al-Wada, he asked them to cut from each one piece of meat. And he cooked them all. And then he take and eat some and drink the maraq. Because when he drink the maraq, it's like he's eating from all of them. Yeah, he cannot eat 100 pieces of flesh. Yeah, so he eats a bit and then he drank the maraq.
Last question.
How about killing frog?
Frogs, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dhafadi'a. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said we shouldn't kill frogs. Was it because of what they said it is doing tasbih? They said that's screaming, I forgot the name in Arabic, of the frog is tasbih. A doctor told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam he wants to use frog in medicine. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fanaha an qatliha. He said we should kill. Yeah. So we cannot kill frogs. Haram to eat it and haram also to kill. You know. Finish?
Are we allowed to use fire in war?
Unless there is no any other way to deal with the enemies and this is what they're using. Then you reply them with that one, inshallah. They're using fire, you're using arrows, they will just burn you and go. Yeah, we reply them with the same thing, inshallah. Done? Okay, thank you very much. May Allah grant you good and tawfiq and be with you wherever you are. Innahu bi kulli jameelin kafeel. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.